e della stabilità.
For more on this historic alliance of Sahel states, we have contacted Collins Nweke. He's a global affairs analyst and a member of the Green Party in Belgium. Thanks for your time, sir, today.
It's my pleasure to be with you, Mubarak. Thank you for having me.
For years, the European Union-backed G5 Sahel Alliance has reportedly been combating insurgents and terrorists in this African region. Now, will the new Sahel Alliance effectively lead to the end of the G5 Sahel Alliance?
Relations between France and the three states, you know, have actually soured. I mean, the three states that now make up, you know, the new, what they call Sahel Alliance, it had gone very, very bad. Agitations all over the place because somehow they suddenly woke up to the inadequacies in, you know, the relationship with France and just wanted them to leave. So after all of this, they are beginning to find reasons to believe that the new Sahel Alliance is an attempt to actually invigorate, you know, the old sentiments, you know, around the French imperialism. Well, the fact is that irrespective of whether or not the alliance will survive or not, it looks like a line has been drawn on French activities in Africa, and no one can predict the shape it's going to take, but certainly it will no longer be like it used to be.
The West African Economic Community Bloc, ECOWAS, had threatened to invade Niger to oust the new military government that took over power in July. Abdel Fattah Moussa, the ECOWAS Commissioner for Political Affairs, is seen speaking here last August on plans to intervene militarily in Niger.
All member states of ECOWAS present here today have all committed elements. They have committed their own equipment. They have committed their own resources to undertake this mission.
In response, Burkina Faso and Mali declared their support for the military government in Niger. They warned that any military intervention against Niamey would be considered a declaration of war against their nations.
Si a rappelé que ça fait plus de 10 ans que le Burkina Faso, le Mali et le Niger gérons les conséquences négatives, conséquences socio-économiques, conséquences sécuritaires, conséquences politiques, conséquences humanitaires de l'aventure hasardeuse de l'OTAN en Libye. Bien entendu, se pose la question, si ça nous a pris 10 ans, accepter encore une autre aventure de la même nature au Niger nous prendrait combien d'années? On ne sait pas, 20 ans, 30 ans, 40 ans, 50 ans. Une chose est sûre, le président Goïta et le président Traoré ont clairement dit non, non et non. Nous n'accepterons pas d'intervention militaire au Niger. Il en va de notre survie. Et bien entendu, les chefs d'État du Mali et du Burkina ont pris la ferme décision de laisser des actifs et non des passifs aux générations futures.
The alliance of Sahel states has come at the right time for Niger to provide a cover of security from the warnings of military intervention from France and ECOWAS. Some analysts believe that this alliance might affect the standing of ECOWAS and maybe even weaken this economic bloc.
The emergence of the new Sahel alliance is a complication, of course, that ECOWAS can do without. As a matter of fact, they are better off having everyone together working on the table and, you know, trying to achieve the economic integration that it was set up for in the first place. But I don't think that even with the formation of the alliance with three, recalcitrant countries, that it is an issue that keeps them ECOWAS awake at night. No, I don't really think so. Neither is this something that is going to, you know, in the immediate actually destabilize the bloc. I believe that the bloc, ECOWAS, Economic Community of West African States, will be strengthened, and it will not be weakened, notwithstanding the fact that, the Sahel Alliance happened now.
While ECOWAS had agreed to plans for a political transition, as presented by Burkina Faso, Guinea and Mali, the bloc has firmly declared that it's not going to use these engagements as a template for Niger, denying any discussion on a transition. Now, what is the reason for a different approach towards Niger by ECOWAS?
I think ECOWAS is trying to make a clean break from the past. As you know, ECOWAS had been described as a toothless bulldog that barks but never bites. So, it does seem, from all intent and purpose, that ECOWAS now wants to, do things in a way that doesn't have to, relate to how they did them in the past. For them, it doesn't matter if it looks like they are applying, some sort of double standard. So that's, bearing that in mind, I think ECOWAS appears to have developed their own templates under Nigeria's President Ahmed Bola Tinubu. And that template actually means zero tolerance for, military coup. And to some extent, one could say that that is actually, protecting their own interests, because the feeling is if it happens in Niger, it could happen in Nigeria, it could happen in Sierra Leone and all of that. So they decide that it is time to actually, clamp down very, very heavily on, the coup leaders.
Now, Mali, Burkina Faso and Niger are now all ruled by transitional governments that came to power through military coups. The masses in these countries supported the ouster of regimes that were seen as surrogates of Western powers, especially France. A protester opposed to France speaks here in Burkina Faso.
The increasing uprisings in the Sahel region against pro-France governments point to a paradigm shift where people see the militaries as their savior.
The masses are beginning to rise up, be more assertive, and so on and so forth. But we shouldn't make any mistake about the reasons that they are rising. They are rising not because they love these military officers. No. They are rising for two reasons. Number one, yes, they are tired. They can now see through the imperialist, arrangement that France represents, and they do not want to have it anymore. That's number one. And then number two, they are dejected. And anyone who shows up and says to them, listen, I am the Messiah that is going to bring you out of, the failed state status that your country is navigating towards, well, they would jump and follow whoever that person is. That is essentially what we are seeing. But you see, if the military keep to their word and improve the lot of the people, bring in prosperity in the country, well, they can survive.
The decision to form an alliance by Niger, Mali and Burkina Faso is seen by the people in these countries as a right move towards real independence by African countries.
And now my last question, Mr. Nweke. Do you think this alliance will expand and incorporate more countries in future?
Like I said earlier, Mubarak, the Sahel Alliance was formed in the first instance out of the exigency of disgruntled, insecure military officers who thought, it would be best for them to group together to create, some sense of false confidence and security around themselves. Now, the question you ask yourself is, if G5 Sahel, which is, two countries larger than the current, alliance, couldn't survive, what is then the guarantee that the tinier G3, with just, the tinier Sahel alliance, with just three countries in it, is the one that now has the propensity to survive. That is doubtful, although we have to take into consideration that the situation is getting, more and more there. The masses are beginning to rise up, be more assertive, and so on and so forth.
Well, unfortunately, our time is up for today. But one thing is clear. The masses in Africa are rising and new alliances are emerging. This is definitely not in the interest of neo-colonial powers. I'd like to thank our guest today, Collins Nweke, a global affairs analyst and a member of the Green Party in Belgium. Well, and that brings us to the end of this week's edition of Africa Today. Goodbye for now.
Tawakkul comes from the root word wakala. Wakala means...
Today, I'd like to read to you an excerpt from...
Allah is the unique Arabic name.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed.
His decree, though, we learn... كل شيء ومليك يا رب كل شيء وسانع يا خالق كل شيء ووارث.
Today's tip: how to focus more on the Almighty Allah when it comes to our ubudiyya, our worship, our service, and our obedience to Allah. So, dear listeners, we are talking about how we should focus more on the Almighty Allah in order to increase and enhance our worship, our servitude, our obedience, and our ubudiyya to the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, of course, as you all know, it is incredibly important to focus on the Almighty Allah. Now, if we don't focus and give full attention to the Almighty Allah in our daily lives, then, of course, we are going to slip when it comes to our ubudiyya, our worship, our servitude, and our obedience to the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, one of the aspects of ubudiyya and one of the variables and factors of ubudiyya is this idea of being able to focus and pay attention to the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so here is kind of important for us to realize that focusing on the Almighty Allah is something that first and foremost we do when we are reciting the Holy Quran, in our schedule, preferably on a daily basis, or we focus on the Almighty Allah when it comes to our daily prayers, the wajib, obligatory prayers that a Muslim prays five times a day, as well as, for example, in the holy month of Ramadan, where we are fasting, and again here, the focus and the attention on the Almighty Allah is something which is absolutely necessary. So when it comes to ubudiyya, and when it comes to our worship, our servitude, and our obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we find that focusing on Allah is something that is incredibly, incredibly necessary.
Ya Allah, ya Allah, ya Allah, ya Allah, ya
Mannan. IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.ir.
أجب دعائي يا رجائي بالرضا والخير أنر طريقي مع صديقي باحترام الغير
And now we invite you to listen to Sheikh Nami Farhat Al-Amali.
To reach a reassured soul, I have to forget something called I. I should only concentrate on He, on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I shouldn't see to myself any power beside this power that it was given to me by Allah. Al-Ana, I, is referred to as Baytun Nafs al-Muzlim, the dark house of the soul. It moves you away from the mercy of Allah. It moves you away from the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at the shaitan. What made Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala curse him? When he said, Ana khayrun minhu. When he said, I am better than Adam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to him, Fakhruj innaka min as-saghirin. Get out from paradise. You have no place in paradise if you want to be an arrogant.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is Foresight on IRIB English Radio. So in continuation to what we were saying, where we were talking about how it's incredibly important for us to focus on the Almighty Allah and for us to pay attention to the Almighty Allah. Really, one of the forms of worship and servitude and obedience, and in reality, one of the forms and manifestations of the ubudiyya to the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is this very focus and attention that must be paid towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Now, one of the ways in which we can really focus on the Almighty Allah is via gratefulness for our blessings. Now, there are so many different blessings that every single one of us has. If we stop and think about it on a daily basis or a nightly basis or any time that you have where you can at peace think about all of the blessings that the Almighty Allah has given us, then this will be able to move and really help our attention to focus more on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's very interesting when one begins to count the different blessings that they have, the kind of protection that the Almighty Allah has given us, or the different body parts that Allah has given us, or this breathing of ours, this thinking of ours, or metaphysical things such as the spirituality or the opportunity to be able to go to heaven, the opportunity to have an eternal life, or the various relationships that we have in our lives, our parents, our siblings, our spouses, our children, our relatives, our friends. All of these are blessings. And when we start to pay attention to these blessings, then our attention, of course, goes towards the one who has given us these blessings and these very beautiful things that we have in our life. And so very naturally, via gratefulness and the appreciation for our blessings comes about this focus and this attention towards the Almighty Allah. And one of the forms of worship and service and obedience and ubudiyah to the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to focus on the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
شربنا على فكري
حبيبي مدامتا
ساكرنا بها من قال
لأن يخلق الكرم.
IRIB English Radio.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
مولانا يا مولانا مولانا يا مولانا مولانا يا مولانا مولانا يا مولانا 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 يا مولانا 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 يا مولانا.
Now we invite you to listen to Brother Hassanain Rajabali.
So what happens is when we get too busy with the world, when prayer time comes five times a day, we are distracted. We're so busy with the world. Adhan was recited. Allahu Akbar. Oh, yeah, I gotta stop. Hold on. I gotta go pray. Usually we wait till it's the last. People ask, when is it qadha? People ask, brother, when does it become qadha? So why don't you ask, when is salah time? Why are you asking when does it end? He says, well, I'm just going to take it to the last second, you know, because I'm just so busy. I said, alhamdulillah, at least you're praying. But worry about the beginning of prayer. Beginning of prayer is where everything is. You can give time to the beginning of the prayer. Allah will make everything easy. Your business will go easy. The bala will be reduced. Believe me, you will think that other person you're going to negotiate with is going to be a headache for you. You pray on time, it becomes a piece of cake. He signs by the dotted line, says, wow, was that easy? Allah says, you took a step to me. I make it easy for you. So what do? We're distracted. So when salah comes, I'm distracted. So I'm in qunut, I'm reading my stock, figuring out where my portfolio is. I go into ruku, oh, I need to call that person. You go into sujood, yes, I forgot that person. Before you finish, you don't remember what you recited. Because the world is a distraction for us. So during salah, the world, actually I use the word, salah becomes the distractor. I'm so in love with this thing, the world, that when prayer came, I had to give it some respect. So I stopped concentrating on the world temporarily, but I'm so in love with it that I'm giving half heart on this time. It's exactly like, imagine if I'm talking to a brother and I'm very interested in the conversation, I'm engaged, and somebody comes and taps on my shoulder and says, brother, can I ask you a question? You look at him and say, sure. And he's talking, your mind is there. You're giving half attention here because you have to show respect, but your mind is there. This is why prayer is so shallow in most of us. We're so distracted by the world that Allah says, Al-Hakum al-Takathur. Abundance diverts you. Hatta zurtumul maqabir. Until you come to the graves. Islam is a beautiful religion, brothers and sisters. And salah is the iconic symbol. And Imam Hussein on the night, they do dhikr, they pray, and they seek grace from Allah. This should resonate in our hearts. If we don't pray, we should pray. If we're praying, we should get closer to Allah. Say, how can I concentrate? The concentration is, if during the day, before prayer time, I took time to reflect on Allah, about Allah's grace, and I took time to take account of His mercy, and I was grateful to Allah, we will become like that individual who's thirsty towards water. And water here becomes prayer. You can't wait for the prayer. And then the beloved comes to you at the time of salah, at the time of adhan, the beloved now has opened the door and says, come, talk to me. I have allowed you entry into my dominion to talk to me.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all. لا إله سواه لا تخالطه الظنون ولا العيون ترى الله جل في علا هو أنسي وملاذي أحتمي بحما حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير حسبنا الله حسبنا الله حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل حسبنا الله حسبنا الله حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
This is
a better life.
For a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, I have been sent to complete noble manners.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم, dear listeners, brothers and sisters from all around the world, welcome back to IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program For a Better Life. I am Beaton again. I have the honor to be at your service as the host of today's episode. And as our usual routine, we're going to talk about some methods, some principles, some ways in order to have a better life. In this episode, I'm going to specifically talk about adolescence and its difficulty. You know, maturity challenge that we are all facing in different aspects of the world. Adolescence is a very difficult period, no matter where you are born. We have an, advantage in helping our youth in these trying times by making use of the techniques and traditions by Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and Ahlul Bayt. And we live in a world where corruption is available everywhere. Okay, this is a modern world, and by all good means, you can just use it in a bad way. And we all are aware of this mere fact that technology has made it easier for us to have access to both good and bad information. So, as I told you, we're living in a world where corruption is available everywhere all the time. So what we can do to help our youth is teach them to view and examine the happenings in life. And this is all the things that we're going to talk about in this episode. Thank you for listening to me. Let's go for a short break, then we're going to come back. Stay tuned, dear listeners.
Your mercy, your love is all I need. All I need, all I need, all I need, all I need. Oh,
this love is all I need to be all I need. And I know that you see how much you mean to me. You mean to me, 'cause your love is all I need to be.
love is all I need.
For a Better Life, again at your service, we were talking about this kind of challenge that I call it adolescence. As I told you as the introduction of our episode, we are living in a world full of corruption, full of speed, and actually being so elegant, being original, and maintaining faithful is something a bit far-fetched, is something a bit really difficult in this era. I'm not telling you it's impossible, because as you know, this famous quote, even in the word impossible itself, there is a possible. So the discovering of skills and expertise in the modern era, the vastness and complexities of communications, fierce competition in business, political news and diplomacy, splendor surrounding it, weird demands of the new culture, ever-expanding needs and desires, all have taken a toll of today's youth, and these are the challenges that set them apart from the youth of the earlier times. The conditions of today are clearly different from that of the past. Earlier, sleeping pills, for example, were used only during illness, whereas now the present generation uses them to get normal sleep and illusionary peace. Earlier, elders were respected by the youth, who in actually return received love and affection. Age and seniority were always given their due respect. However, today's generation doesn't believe in any differences. For them, elders and friends all are the same. Like, I don't want to talk like them or they or something like that, because we're all a leader part of this big group, and we are all facing this kind of rapid changing in culture, in modernity, in technology, and so on. And just to keep that in mind, we have to remember this mere fact that not every change is good. As I told you, in this modern world, we are changing, like somehow developing to a higher level of technology, developing to a higher level of knowledge, of science, medicine, in every year, in every area, in every actually domain that you go and seek for knowledge, you will get to this point that we are going to another stage more rapidly than any earlier time. But is it a good thing? No, it's not. Because the meaning of happiness nowadays is defined differently than the past days. We are looking for happiness in materialistic point of view, unfortunately. Like, money brings you happiness. Money is everything. And these kind of mindsets will lead you to a materialistic person who maybe doesn't believe in spirituality anymore, unfortunately. So the thing I'm going to tell you is that you have to keep that in mind. We all have to keep that in mind, that this materialistic point of view is going to ruin our spiritual part and aspect. We have to nourish the soul. We have to actually develop these important part of ourselves. So, as I just was telling you, the conditions of today is clearly different from all the times in the past. Let's keep it here. Go for a break, then we're gonna go for the rest of our episode. Hello. In the last part, by the way, this is For a Better Life. You're listening to iRib English Radio. In the last part of the episode, we were talking about this important and mere fact that the living in this new and modern world is completely different from that of the past, okay? We are living in a world of materialistic point of view, full of changes, full of development, full of technology, this and that. So just hitting this adolescence period in everybody's life is of a bigger challenge than any time in the past. Like I just gave you some examples, in this modern world is just the generation gap is a bit different concept. Like as I told you, we are trying to using the pills and chemicals more and more and more to have this illusionary peace, and we are looking for things. We have feelings for needs that are unnecessary for our lives, and this is a part of their business we are trapped in. So another example is earlier youth found peace and comfort in their homes. Okay, now every home is riddled with issues and disputes. Add to that the difference in attitudes and approach. Hence, homes are devoid of peace and, the feeling of home of the past time. So, these are the things and issues. Should we surrender before this new culture? Should we entrust our youth to it and watch the future getting ruined as silent spectator? Or should we use our own intellect and wisdom and save our youth from the destruction and set them on the journey towards perfection? You know, the answer is clear. The path is clear. The only thing is needed here is your iron will to take steps in a road that are really difficult to go through. If there is anything that can deliver youth from the corruption of morals, it is faith, intellect, and reason. And faith would be effective only when accompanied by intellect and reasoning. Against this backdrop, it is our duty that we equip our youth with faith, intellect, and wisdom. Thank you for listening to me. It was all the time I had for today's episode. I bid you farewell. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every grain of sand in every desert land he knows. Every shade of palm, every closed hand he knows. Every sparkling tear on every eyelash he knows. Every thought I have and every word I share.
A new report finds that five major global insurers are still backing U.S. coal mines, even when they have promised not to. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Greece wrote, "The insurance industry is in a state of flux because of climate change. This year has seen a record-breaking number of costly disasters in the United States, and insurance companies are on the hook for much of that property damage. But even as insurers pull out of disaster-prone areas, deeming them too risky to insure, they are continuing to cover one of the most polluting industries, coal." A new report from Public Citizen, a nonprofit advocacy organization, and Insure Our Future, a global coalition aimed at holding the insurance industry accountable for its role in climate change, details the extent to which global insurers are propping up U.S. coal mining companies. In 2022, five insurers, AIG, Liberty Mutual, Lloyd's of London, Swiss Re, and Zurich, provided policies covering 41% of U.S. coal production, even though most of these insurers have made climate commitments. These companies' policies enable coal mines to continue operating despite their destructive impact on the climate. The report found that many of the companies still insuring coal mines have publicly promised to stop underwriting coal projects or made net zero pledges in response to pressure from investors and activists. The report details how companies use loopholes like covering mining subsidiaries instead of parent companies, in addition to blatantly breaking their own rules to continue to ensure coal production. Mary Sweeters, a co-author of the report and an organizer with Ensure Our Future, said the findings show that commitments alone are not enough to prevent warming. Sweeters told Grist, climate commitments are only as strong as the details in their policies. This shows that these policies are weak and are not aligned with the 1.5 degrees Celsius pathway. A recent report from the International Energy Agency found that limiting warming to 1.5 degrees Celsius, which would prevent the worst impacts of climate change, is still possible if countries accelerate their deployment of renewables. Carly Fabian, an insurance policy advocate at Public Citizen, who contributed research to the coal report, pointed out that the insurance industry plays a crucial role in determining the fate of fossil fuel projects. Fossil fuel projects can't operate without insurance because insurance is typically needed to secure financing, she explained, adding, insurance companies are sort of gatekeepers. They provide a lifeline to the fuel industry. And if they stop providing coverage, it becomes that much harder for coal mines to continue operating. In some ways, insurance companies' climate commitments are working. Even as they continue to insure mines, insurers' restrictions on underwriting coal power generation has generally rendered new coal plants almost uninsurable at this point. Meanwhile, many of the same insurers still covering coal mines have stopped issuing policies to homeowners who are at risk of fires, hurricanes, and other disasters exacerbated by coal emissions. For instance, AIG, which underwrites 28% of U.S. coal production, stopped insuring homeowners in California last year. According to Fabian, this means that insurers are contributing to climate change while shifting the consequences onto individuals. She said, the insurance industry has so far been saying, we are gonna offload these costs and risks into the public, consumers and taxpayers. They're gonna pay through higher insurance premiums, deductibles, reduce coverage, and we're gonna walk away from the homeowners. The report calls on insurance companies to stop underwriting coal mining and to strengthen their climate commitments. Sweeters also noted, increased regulation could help by requiring the insurance industry to disclose ties to the fossil fuel industry. But since insurance is regulated on the state level, it would have to happen in a piecemeal fashion. Sweeter said, regulators need to step up and recognize the role that insurance companies are playing in continuing to enable the expansion of fossil fuels and driving climate change. According to Guardian, Lloyd's of London and other big European insurers are underwriting almost a third of U.S. coal production despite their net zero pledges, according to research, with the Lloyd's insurance market emerging as the second biggest player. A report from the Insure Our Future campaign group found that Lloyd's, Zurich and Swiss Re are among the top 10 insurers of the 25 biggest U.S. coal mines, which produced more than 60% of the country's output last year. They underwrite 13 mines, producing 30.7% of U.S. coal. Coal is the largest contributor of carbon dioxide emissions, and the U.S. is the fourth largest producer of coal worldwide. Last year, mining 595 million short tons, a measure commonly used in the U.S. equal to 2,000 pounds. Even though 45 big global insurers have adopted policies limiting coal underwriting in recent years, the report found that some are exploiting loopholes or violating their own policies to continue insuring coal mines. Guardian continued, AIG is the biggest underwriter of U.S. coal, insuring seven mines producing 167 M short tons in 2022, 28.1% of national output. Lloyd's of London comes second, with Lloyd's insurers underwriting 10 mines producing 135 M short tons, 22.8% of output. Most of the insurance certificates analyzed by the campaign group involving Lloyd's say underwriters at Lloyd's of London or certain underwriters at Lloyd's without naming the firms. As the world's biggest insurance market, Lloyd's has committed to leading the market to a net zero underwriting position, yet it does not mandate or restrict the underwriting policies of its 85 market members. As a member of the Net Zero Insurance Alliance, part of the Glasgow Financial Alliance for Net Zero, set up by the UN Climate Envoy Mark Carney, Lloyd's has pledged to become net zero as a corporation by 2025, while the investments from its £3 billion central fund will be net zero by 2050. The market started divesting from coal in 2018, but has been slower than other insurers. Lindsay Keenan, the European coordinator of the insurance Our Future, said Lloyd's is exposed yet again as a leading insurer of the fossil fuels that are causing the climate crisis. He added, other Lloyd's members, managers, staff and investors need to step up alongside civil society and help to persuade their peers to firmly commit to stop insuring all coal mining in OECD countries by 2030 and to reduce their coverage of coal by 50% by 2025 in line with the action taken by other leading insurers as directed by climate science.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله
Answering it down some questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs
الله هو ذا الرحمن الله هو ذا المنان
لا إله إلا الله
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atta, the host of this program. Shaykh Karimi is the guest speaker for today's discussion from the Islamic House of Qom to answer today's questions. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah and thank you for having me.
Okay, Shaykh Karimi, for today's discussion, we want to talk about the concept of ikhlas and how our deeds and actions must be with ikhlas. Ikhlas can be roughly translated into sincerity in our actions for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. First of all, define ikhlas for us and tell us that is it possible for a person to do all his deeds only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ikhlas means to purify your actions from any intention but the divine intention to do all your actions just for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just to show that you are a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it does not matter if people are happy with that or not. No, what you consider is that I'm doing that just for the sake of God. It is a sincere action to make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala happy with me. So this is the concept of ikhlas. And words from this root are mentioned in the Noble Book of Quran. Al-Mukhlaseen.
Yes.
Are the people that, according to the verses of the Quran, the Satan cannot deceive them.
Yes.
And of course, they have a higher level than sincerity. And also the narrations talk about the significance of ikhlas and sincerity. For example, we are told that if a person is able to make all his or her actions sincere for 40 days, then the fountains of wisdom will pour from, his mouth, his tongue.
Yes.
So, it's possible for the people to make all their actions sincere for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have the examples of the prophets and the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, and even in the lifestyle of some of the great scholars, we are told about sincerity in all their actions. So there are ways to make our actions sincere for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Maybe the most important one is to strengthen our faith, iman, and ma'rifah, knowledge about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we need to think that who is the one who runs this world and the hereafter?
Yes.
Is it the people? My parents, my friends, my colleagues, and so on and so forth?
Yes.
So I need to make them happy? Or no, it is only God. So people need to think about this fact that the only one who is going to, who is running this world and he will run the hereafter, and he is the only, the only being who can run this world and the hereafter is God. So if we think about that, then we come to this conclusion that we need to make our actions sincere and just for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and for His pleasure. Although in some cases, other people may be dissatisfied with me.
Yes.
The other point is to think about the value of ikhlas and sincerity. There are verses in this regard. I just mentioned the addresses and the dear listeners can refer to in chapter Bayyana, verse 5, chapter Safat, verses 39 and 40, and also chapter Safat, verse 128, chapter Hajj, verse 40, which refer to the fact that ikhlas is a divine command to all the religions. And for the people who are enjoying ikhlas, they will not have any account in the hereafter. They will go directly to the heaven.
Yes.
And as I mentioned, Satan cannot deceive such people. So the second point is that we need to think about the value of ikhlas and the disadvantages of not having ikhlas. According to some narrations, if you do your actions for riya, for showing off, for example, none of your action is going to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now imagine you have lived for 80 years, 90 years, and you have done all your actions for the pleasure of the people, for showing off, to tell the people that I'm a good person, I'm a righteous person. So the conclusion is that in the hereafter, you are not going to be rewarded for any action,
yes,
but rather you are going to be punished for this act of, you can call it hypocrisy even. So thinking about the value of ikhlas and the disadvantages of not having ikhlas, right, also can help us.
Is it allowed in Islam, for example, to recite an ayah, for example, or a supplication at the beginning of your works? For example, I don't know, saying some zikrs that you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then start your work. Is it a good way to show your ikhlas?
So remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is of different ways. Mm-hmm. One of them is to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your heart, in your mind. And to help people remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sometimes we need to utter these azkar. So we are told, yes, there are some azkar, some verses to be recited before or during our actions. But it's not just repeating in a parrot way these words without paying attention to the meanings. So these adhkar are effective for sure, but if we pay attention to the message, to the concept mentioned in these adhkar and the verses that we recite before any job, any work, and even during that. So what matters the most is to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your heart, in your mind. And as I mentioned, to help yourself not to forget, then we are recommended to utter these azkar as well. And again, sometimes, because some people, they suffer from not having ikhlas. So for example, one of the ways which can help them is that they are encouraged for sometimes at least to do their acts of worship privately. Mm-hmm. So imagine I'm suffering from showing off when it comes to giving charity. So for sometimes I can pay charity privately, I mean in secret, so that no one can see me. Okay? So in that case, I would not be suffering from showing off. Or for some recommended prayers, for example, if I do it in front of other people, I may feel that I'm doing showing off or riya. So people are recommended to do it, in secret.
Yes.
At least for, a short term, it can be helpful for some people.
That's right.
There are some also special prayers and supplications. People who are not suffering, who are suffering from not having ikhlas, they also can recite some du'as. They can ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give them ikhlas. And
A simple bismillah at the beginning of your works is also a good one, I think, isn't it?
Sure, as I mentioned, any word that can remind us of the fact that it is only God. Mm-hmm. Who is running this world, and no one has any other control, neither in this world nor in the hereafter, then it can be of great benefit. Then, as I mentioned, some supplications are also recommended by the Imam of the Ahl Bayt for us to recite, to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for sincerity and ikhlas. In his Sahifa Sajjadiyya, supplication number 44, Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam has such prayer: خلص ذلك كله من رئاء المرائين وسمعة المسمعين. Oh Allah, I have done all these actions, but help me to purify all these actions from showing off.
That's right.
لا نشرك فيه أحدا دونك. Not to, make any other person partner with you.
Yes.
No, I just do them for your pleasure.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Praises to Allah, all glories to Allah. We worship Allah and no one but Allah.
Sorry, Sheikh, if a non-Muslim do, for example, all his work sincerely regarding a higher power like Allah or a superpower like God in his heart, then all his actions in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala considered better than a Muslim who is done it insincerely or not?
So we have various scenarios here. So first of all, you say non-Muslim.
Non-Muslim.
What does it mean?
Yeah.
Does he believe in God or not?
Yeah, a believer in God.
So, and he follows one of the divine religions?
Religions,
you mean?
Yes.
For example,
a Christian,
a Jewish person?
Yes, a Jew,
okay.
Yes.